Okay, today we plan to go through Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. Now, today's passage is about obedience. Obedience, that's sort of the thrust of this passage. Human nature resists obedience. We don't really like the idea of obeying. There's something in the human heart that doesn't like the idea. See, we want to be in control. Us humans want to be in control. And to obey someone is to give up control. A small child who obeys the parents, even when the small child doesn't want to, there's a giving up of control that has to take place. Now, it's difficult to trust a God who we cannot see, but to obey the God we cannot see is to trust him and is to show that kind of trust. So obedience is something that pleases the Lord, even when we don't feel like it, and even when we don't even see the reason why we should do it a certain way. We're just going to say, Lord, I'm just going to obey you and trust you with the results, and I'm going to trust you in this whole process. So human nature tends to resist obedience, but God's word has a high priority on that whole area. So this passage exhorts us to obey God. Background for the passage. Israel has defeated their enemies. They've divided the land between the 12 tribes. And the Levites have been given cities / towns of their own. God has been faithful to do all that he has promised, or he had promised. In today's passage, Joshua addresses the eastern tribes, those 2.5 tribes of Israel who are getting their land east of the Jordan. Remember, all of Israel was east of the Jordan, and they were crossing over the Jordan. And before they crossed over, 2.5 tribes said, we like this land. This land is awesome. Moses, can we have this land after we take on the folks in Canaan? And Moses said, okay, you can do that as long as you promise to cross over the Jordan and fight with your brethren and basically wipe out the Canaanites and take this land. Then you can return home and this will be your land. So Joshua is now addressing the eastern tribes because the conquest has taken place. The many years of conquest, because it took a while to take all of these cities, Jericho, and then city after city after city. Some have estimated some 7 years or so. And so they've finished that. And now Joshua is addressing the eastern tribes, highlighting their obedience, exhorting them to continue to obey, and sending them on their way with a wonderful blessing. So please stand. Let's pray for understanding. And then we'll read the word. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so refreshing, and yet it's also challenging. And we just thank you even for that, because that challenges us to grow. And Lord, we want to be more like your son, Jesus, who obeyed in everything, even the giving up of his life. And so we want to be that way ourselves. We want to obey you no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, no matter how we feel. We want to do the right thing. And we just thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you ahead of time for it. Give us understanding, open up our eyes, and give us humility to walk this thing out by the power that you give us, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in Joshua chapter 22, verses 1 through 9. So verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The word is awesome. Please be seated. In this passage, we are given three lessons, or at least we'll highlight three lessons regarding obedience. Lesson number one, obedience is recognized. It's recognized. Verses 1, 2, and 3. So verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So Joshua is addressing the 2.5 eastern tribes. Then verse 2, and said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. So in other words, Joshua is saying to the eastern tribes, you have obeyed Moses, and now you've obeyed me. That's what Joshua is saying. And your obedience is reflecting your underlying obedience to the Lord. When we obey our earthly authorities, we're obeying the Lord. That doesn't mean our earthly authorities are perfect in every way. But Moses and Joshua were pretty close. They were pretty awesome leaders. And then verse 3, you have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So you've not abandoned your brethren. You crossed over the Jordan. You fought with them. You did not abandon them. You kept the charge. You did what you said you would do. So Joshua is recognizing their obedience, and ultimately, really, God is recognizing their obedience in these first three verses of chapter 22. They had promised to cross over, and they'd promised to fight, and they did what they had promised. Great lesson for us, because in this day and age, it's very easy to see, we see a lot of abandonment. We see a lot of people who just say, well, this isn't working, or I'm gonna go here, or whatever. And we don't see a lot of faithfulness, and we don't see folks sticking with things. So whether it's marriage or whether it's other kinds of applications, we see a lot of moving around in this culture. That's not necessarily a bad thing in every way, but some of that means that, you know, sometimes we have a hard time with something and we just say, well, I'm just going to bolt. And whether it's a church, a job, or whatever. And the Lord can bring about changes at the same time. Let's make sure the Lord's bringing them about as opposed to our own preference. So Joshua is recognizing their obedience. God is ultimately recognizing their obedience. In the same way, God recognizes our obedience. As we steer clear of sin, he recognizes that. He knows when we're saying no to some sin of the flesh, some temptation of the devil. He knows when we're saying no. When we obey some kind of prompting, a positive prompting to do something that brings him glory, he knows when we're obeying in that way. He knows when we're doing that. He's aware of our obedience. This whole area of the fear of the Lord is an awesome thing. To fear the Lord is to be aware of God's holiness and his ongoing, continual presence. Cultivating a healthy fear of the Lord is huge as far as having a holy life. That no matter what I do, no matter what I say, no matter what I'm thinking, what my motives are, the Lord's aware of all of that. And he recognizes those times when I'm obedient. And so to have a healthy fear of the Lord helps keep us on track. And this whole area of serving one's authorities. So the eastern tribes, they were serving Moses, and then they served Joshua. It's a reflection of their service to the Lord. When we serve our earthly authorities or those in authority over us, whether it's in the context of husband-wife or in the context of a team coach or, you know, teachers and church leaders and bosses and others in authority in different ways. And again, our authorities aren't perfect by any means, but as we generally obey our authorities, that's a picture of our general obedience of the Lord. So there's some rich, rich concepts here as far as obedience. God recognizes our obedience. At the same time, it's interesting because we are free of people pleasing. We don't have to do things for other people. We obey our leaders as a reflection of our obedience for the Lord. And yet, ultimately, it's not really about our leaders. It's about our relationship with the Lord. We're just showing our obedience to God by obeying our leaders. And we serve people around us, people in the church, people in our family, and people in our neighborhood, and people at work. We serve them as an expression of our service to the Lord. But we're free of people-pleasing. Our obedience is not, oh, I wonder if this person's going to notice what I'm doing. And I wonder if I'm going to score points with this person. We're serving the Lord, and we're free of people-pleasing, which is an awesome thing. Our obedience is such that we have a pure, simple relationship with Christ that's available to each believer. And that's a wonderful thing, and available to anyone, even to become a believer. But it's wonderful that we're free of people-pleasing. Let's do what we do for God, for His glory, and to please Him. So God recognizes our obedience. Obedience is recognized. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, obedience is commanded. It's commanded. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return, go to your tents, and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." So God has given them rest as promised, the eastern tribes and all of Israel. Then verse 5, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." And here it is, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Man, what a powerful, powerful verse, verse 5 is. Obedience is commanded. So Joshua is saying, you've obeyed, and you've done a great job obeying. Now take careful heed and continue to obey. To love God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast, and to serve wholeheartedly. That's what he's specifically saying to the eastern tribes. So the eastern tribes are commanded to continue to obey. And it's interesting. They've had wonderful track records so far. Unfortunately, they won't have a wonderful track record in the future. But they have a wonderful track record up to this point. But it's interesting. Let's not dwell on past obedience. The eastern tribes could say, well, we've obeyed, and this is what we did. We crossed over the Jordan. We fought with our brethren, and we did what we said we would do. Life doesn't end there. We don't say, okay, well, then my life is totally complete. No. What now does God want us to do? What's the ongoing? What's the continual? What's the daily obedience that God wants us to do today that will bring him glory? So it's not this major chapter I just went through and then, oh, done. And now I'm free of having to obey God. It's like, no, every day it's like, Lord, what would you have me do now? You brought me through a big valley or a mountaintop or an incredible time. And now what about today? How would you have me obey you? What would you have me do? I want to show my love for you by obeying you. And so let's not dwell on past obedience. Let's continue to walk with the Lord today. So in the same way as the eastern tribes are commanded to continue to obey, in the same way we're commanded to continue to obey. We're commanded to love God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him wholeheartedly. These same kinds of things we're commanded to do. To love God. Love is a decision. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It's a decision. It involves action. To love God, loving him is a decision. It's not, first and foremost, a feeling. It is a decision to say, Lord, I am going to show my love for you by obeying you. I am going to obey this command to love you, and I'm going to show that by obeying you in the small things of life and in the things you direct me to do. So to love God, love is a decision. To walk in his ways, not the ways of the world. The ways of the world are continually presented to each one of us. The ways of the world and other kinds of temptations that come our way. We're to walk in his ways and do things however God wants us to do them. We're not to walk in our own ways or in the world's ways or in any other way. We're to walk in his ways. And to keep his commands, as far as that next phrase here in verse 5. To keep his commands. And for us, the application is, it's not all the statutes of the Old Testament as far as the Old Covenant. Those statutes have been fulfilled in Christ as far as those that are ceremonial, the sacrificial laws, the sacrifices that would take place, the dietary laws, a number of the laws as far as how the community is supposed to interact. This was a theocracy under God directly. So there's principles there, but not necessarily statutes. And so we're to keep his commands. Well, we're to keep his timeless commands. There are various commands in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant that are really timeless. And we are to keep those. Those are not fulfilled in Christ. Those are something we continue to keep as commands. So you shall not murder. And then Jesus gave us application. Don't even have anger in your heart without cause, because you're murdering someone in your heart when you do. So don't even do that. And that's a timeless principle for us, a timeless command for us. Don't commit adultery. And then Jesus shed light on that. Don't even look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Don't do it. And so there's a timeless aspect. Adultery in the heart is another form of adultery. And so let's be pure in every way. Do not covet. So let's not put things above God and above God's purposes and even above people. Let's not serve things and desire things and try to get things as our main goal. So to keep his commands, and these are the timeless commands of Scripture that are in the Old Testament and that are repeated in some way in the New Testament. They tend to be repeated, and there's an aspect of timelessness about them. So again, the ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Christ, and so those have been lifted from us. And then the next phrase, to hold fast to him, to hold fast to the Lord. The whole idea of holding tight, persevering, hanging in there. I remember one friend, he goes, this is a tough time I'm going through. This is a time for spiritual fingernails. And so he said, I got to grow spiritual fingernails so you can just hang in there. And it's an interesting picture. I'm not convinced our life is that desperate, but it was an interesting picture as far as spiritual fingernails. But I'm reminded also of Jacob, and we spoke about Jacob not too long ago in Genesis 32. And I love the story of Jacob, because here's a deceiver. His name is heel catcher and deceiver. And here he is, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's in the promised line, or it ends up being clear that he ends up being in the promised line through whom Christ comes. David comes, and Christ comes later. And here's Jacob, and he's sort of a swindler, and he cheats people, and both his brother and his dad. And in some ways, he's got major work to do in his life. And he'd grab a hold of things. He's the heel catcher. That's his name, literally meant that. But I love it, because that wrestling match that he had with the man by the river as he's about ready to cross over the river, and he's going to meet with Esau, his brother, whom he had wronged. And he wrestles with a man all night, and later it's sort of referred to as an angel or the angel of the Lord. And it sort of becomes clear that's probably Christ himself he's wrestling with, and he's wrestling with him all night long. And the man says, the angel of the Lord, Christ himself, if it is indeed is him, that's a Christophany, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He says, let go of me. And Jacob says, no. And a very interesting interaction. And the bottom line of their interaction is, no, I will not let go of you until you bless me. And so here is Jacob, the heel catcher, the swindler, the deceiver. And instead of grabbing a hold of all the things he wants to grab a hold of, and he typically gets what he wants, he's now learning to grab a hold of God and not let go. To not let go. And that is good, godly wrestling. That's good, godly grabbing. And so I love Jacob. We need to be like that, to take all of our desires and our plans and all of this and say, Lord, I want you more. I'm going to grab a hold of you. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to hold fast to you, no matter how high the water gets, no matter how hot things are, no matter how painful things are. I'm going to grab a hold of you, no matter what I'm going through. Spiritual fingernails. And then last phrase, to serve him wholeheartedly. This whole idea to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's everything as far as all your heart, wholeheartedly in every way. and not serving the flesh, not serving the devil, not serving the world and the world's influences, not serving what people think and what humanism says and what people say you have to do to be happy, etc., etc., not serving the socioeconomic, the ladder that we're climbing or sometimes tempted to climb, and how much status do we have and all that stuff. We're serving Him. Instead of all this other stuff, we're serving the Lord, and we're serving the Lord wholeheartedly, completely, wholeheartedly, whole hog. And I love that phrase. So we are commanded to continue to obey, just like the Eastern tribes are commanded to continue to obey. And we show our love for the Lord by obeying His commands. That's the bottom line. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is in the bulletin at the front of the bulletin. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And then it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That part wasn't in the front of the bulletin, but that's the next half a phrase after this. So this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We show our love for God by keeping His commandments, by obeying Him, by loving God and loving people. Those are the two greatest commandments for us as New Testament believers. So we show our love for God by keeping His commandments, by obeying Him. And it says His commandments are not burdensome. It's not like, oh, another command, or I have to show love for God, or I have to show love for people. It's not burdensome. In some ways, it's a joy. And that next phrase, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The Christian walk is an impossible walk to actually reflect Christ and reflect Christ's glory perfectly. But we are born again. Someone who has become a genuine believer is born again. And thus we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a different life, enables us to overcome the world. Whatever's born of God overcomes the world. So His commands are not burdensome, because we have the Holy Spirit empowering us. Empowering us. So lesson number one, obedience is recognized. Lesson number two, obedience is commanded. Lesson number three, obedience is rewarded. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So Joshua blesses the eastern tribes. That's part of their reward, and sends them away. Verse 7, now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them. So again, another blessing. Manasseh, there's two halves, one on the west side of the Jordan, one on the east side of the Jordan. He's addressing those on the east side, and we're going to the east side, and he's sending them off with a blessing. He's blessed them twice in verse 6 and verse 7, and then verse 8, the kicker as far as the rewards. Obedience is rewarded. And he spoke to them, verse 8, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. So go with great riches, you 2.5 tribes. You've been awesome. You've been obedient. You've been faithful. You have not abandoned your brothers. And go with great riches. Go with incredible blessings. So the eastern tribes are rewarded. Their obedience is rewarded. In the same way, our obedience is rewarded. Might say, I don't know if it's always rewarded. I don't feel like it is. Well, tough noogies is what we say in Kidland. It doesn't matter what we feel like. Sometimes it's rewarded immediately. Sometimes it's rewarded later in life. Always it's rewarded by the Lord when we come to see Jesus face to face. So we may not get the rewards when we want. We may have a tantrum that we're not getting the rewards because we just went through this whole time of obeying. And I haven't been rewarded yet. And it's like, chill, just chill. So sometimes it's rewarded immediately. I think of Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all sorts of characters in Scripture. They were rewarded immediately. Esther, remember her faith? She goes into the king interceding for her people, and she had prayed, others had fasted, and she's going to petition on behalf of her people, the Jewish people, to the king to save her people. And her faith is rewarded. The Israelites, the Jewish people, are saved. Daniel, remember, he was a man of prayer. 3 times a day he would pray. and remember his competitors. Because whenever you're really blessed of God, others will be looking at you saying, okay, how can I knock him down a little bit? And so others are trying to knock down Daniel. They're competing with him. They want him out of the way. And it's sort of like a ruthless kind of dog-eat-dog kind of thing. Who's going to get up the ladder first? And Daniel's just praying to the Lord. He's just loving God. And others are like, how can I get his position? Or how can I get his power? And he's a threat to me. And so they get the king to pass a stupid law to not pray. And Daniel, like, oh, really? And he just continues to pray, just as he normally does. It's like, that's the king who, you know, that's something you don't have to obey, because the king was smoking dope that day. And so you don't have to obey that stupid law. And so Daniel continues to pray. And they catch him praying, and he's not hiding at all. But remember, he's thrown into the lion's den. And guess what? God closes the mouth of the lions. And guess who ends up being eaten up by the lions? The competitors who try to set up this whole thing anyway. So there was immediate reward, an immediate reward for Daniel's faithfulness, his obedience. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this one also. At a time when there's idolatry rampant and there's a nice big idol set up, what, 90 feet high, as I recall, and they do not bow down to it. They're only going to bow down to the Lord himself. And so they don't bow down to the temple or to the idol. And they are thrown into the fiery furnace. And they had said in the process, they said, our God's able to save us out of the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, I am not going to bow down to your idol. I'm just not going to do it. And so I love that kind of spunk. And remember what happened as far as the king, as he's watching, he says, just a second, we put three people in there. There's four in there now. And the other one looks like a son of man. So again, a Christophany. Most likely it's an appearance of Christ, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Before he took on the baby in the manger, he appeared in the Old Testament. It's like a son of man. And so here he was hanging out with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. The only thing that was burned was the ropes, as I recall. So they're rewarded immediately. They're let out and basically promoted. And so immediate reward. Sometimes our rewards are not immediate. They're later in life. I think of Paul. After he comes to Christ, the road to Damascus, he surrenders. He'd been fighting Christianity. And finally, he surrendered, realized, oh, I need to. Jesus is, he's Lord and he's our Savior. And he's our Messiah. And it doesn't take long, but the Lord directs him into the wilderness, into Arabia, he says. Later, he tells that in one of his letters. And he's trained in Arabia. So the Lord actually takes him by the hand and is training him, giving him revelations of himself. And that's something that happened at the beginning of Paul's Christian journey, and that bore fruit in his life for the rest of his life. What he wrote in the New Testament, his life, his ability to deal with hardship. He had time with God in the wilderness, and that's where his roots grew deep. And he's able to withstand then the tough things that come and the incredible trials that he had to face. So sometimes we're rewarded later in life for our obedience. But always we will be rewarded when we see Jesus. Always. In the context of Christ's return, Jesus tells this story. Remember, there was a man/lord, and he goes off, takes a trip, leaves his servants in charge, gives them each some money, talents they call them, some money. He says, put them to use, and I'm going to come back and get an account, have an accounting done. And so he takes this trip. He comes back later, and he has them give him an account. It's like, hey, you gave me two talents. I earned two more. And his response, Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So well done, my good and faithful servant. Can you imagine hearing that when we come before Jesus? Well done, my good and faithful servant. That itself is an eternal reward. I want to hear that. I want to say no to sin. I want to say yes to the things God has us do. I want to say yes to the things, even that are painful or out of my comfort zone. I want to say yes to those things if God wants me to do them, because I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so there were various servants, and I had 2 talents. I earned 2 more. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then the other one, "Oh, I had a talent and I hid it because you're a tough dude." And he said, "You're wicked and you're lazy. So let's use what we've been given for his glory." So we will be rewarded by Jesus. Paul, regarding this whole idea of running the race, the Christian walk is likened to a race, as far as an athletic race. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize," this is all the athletes, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." So everyone who competes in a basic race or athletic event, they do it for the prize, the crown that they will earn. And they're temperate in all things. They're self-controlled in order to be as good as possible, as good an athlete as possible. But they work for a perishable crown. They work for a perishable reward. And that's not unimportant, but in comparison, we in the Christian world, Christians, we are working toward an imperishable crown. And so the effort that they put in, which is good, let's learn from that. But let's put that much, if not more, effort into our Christian walk. Let's put effort into our Christian walk, because we are doing this for an imperishable crown, that crown of glory, the wonderful crown that's given to the victorious Olympian. Paul, regarding the whole judgment seat of Christ, this whole idea of coming before the Lord. And he says this, we looked at this not too long ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day of Christ, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." So when we come before the Lord, the day of Christ, there's a revealing by fire. So the things we've done, our whole lives are in some ways put to the test. And all the things that were done unto the flesh, unto the devil or unto the world, all these things will burn up. But the things done unto the Lord and our faith, any genuine faith, and the things we've done out of obedience for the Lord, the people we've led to Christ, the people we've encouraged to walk with the Lord, and those we've encouraged to walk in that way, the things we've learned about Scripture, the things we've taught others about Scripture, the prayers we've prayed, all the things we've done unto the Lord with pure motives, we will receive a reward. They'll pass through the fire, and they will be like the gold, silver, and they will last. And so sometimes we're rewarded immediately, sometimes later in life. Always will be rewarded before the Lord, or when we come before Jesus. So our obedience is rewarded. So obedience, it's recognized, it's commanded, and it's rewarded. Personal application. In light of the fact that our obedience is recognized, are you aware of God's ongoing presence? Are we aware that He is here with us, and not only in the church building, but also in the parking lot, and also on I-94, and also in road construction, and also at work, and also in our families, and He's always there. Are we aware of His ongoing presence? He recognizes our obedience, and He also recognizes our disobedience. So let's be those who obey. He's right there. And then another question, are you showing your obedience by generally obeying your authorities? Is there a general sense of submission to one's authorities as a general way of showing your submission to the Lord? That doesn't mean our authorities are perfect. And if they tell us to jump off a bridge, we don't have to do that. If they tell us to stop praying, we don't have to do that. But general commands, we have to submit ourselves to those things. If our boss says, "No, you do it this way." But how about that? "No, you do it this way." It's like, okay, I'll do it that way. And I'll do it with a good attitude, because I'm serving the Lord. I'm ultimately not serving you, boss. I'm serving the Lord, and I'm showing my service for the Lord by submitting to you. And we don't do it with a sassy attitude, but we do it in some ways with a higher motive. And then, are you steering clear of doing good deeds for the crowd to see? The Lord recognizes our good deeds. We don't have to have other people applauding us. We don't have to do things in front of other people. We don't have to be people pleasers. We are free of what people think. Our self-worth is not determined by what people think of us. It's determined by what the Lord thinks of us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He is willing to give us the price of his Son, the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's how much we're worth. So we don't need people to affirm us as far as our worth. We are to encourage one another, and that's a good thing, but ultimately we're not living for the good opinion of other people. So our obedience is recognized. Now, in light of the fact that our obedience is commanded, are you loving God? Are you loving God and showing it by obeying him? Is there anything that decisions or anything else, lifestyle and or anything else, where it's like, boy, I don't think I'm really in line with what Scripture says. I need to line myself up with it, with what it says. I want to love you, Lord, by obeying you and showing it by obeying you. Are you serving him with all your heart and all your soul? Are you serving him with everything you have? Or are you letting your heart sort of go in a lot of different directions? It's like, no, Lord, I want to serve you wholeheartedly. I want to love my wife wholeheartedly as a reflection of my love for you, my wholehearted love for you. I love my kids wholeheartedly as a reflection of my love for you. I want to be faithful in the workplace because, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I'm going to serve you with all my heart and all my soul. I'm willing to have my gifts be used for your glory, my talents, my interest, my time for your glory. Are you studying the Word, purposing to discern his will? Are you studying the Word, saying, Lord, I've got a conundrum, a difficult decision or difficult situation. I want to know what your Word says about my situation. His Word speaks about everything in life, not necessarily crossing all the T's at the detail level, but giving us the basic framework from which we can discern things that please him and things that don't please him. So are you studying the Word, purposing to discern the will of God with your life? And then are you confessing sin? When you stumble or you realize, man, my life is not in sync with what I'm reading in the Word, I need to repent, to turn from that. And I need to confess my sins before the Lord, receive forgiveness, get up again. Now, in light of the fact that our obedience, it's recognized, it's commanded, it's also rewarded. In light of the fact that it's rewarded, are you content with God's timing regarding your rewards? Are you content with that? Lord, I love to be rewarded immediately. But if you want to reward me later in life, that's fine. And Lord, I know you're going to reward me when I come before you. I just took a hit for you. Or I just made a decision. I gave up something for you. And Lord, I know you're going to reward me. I did it for you. And I know you were leading me. So are you content with God's timing regarding your rewards? Are you looking forward to Christ's return? Are you looking forward to the idea of, well done, my good and faithful servant? It's a healthy thing to look forward to his anytime return, at any time he could return. There's nothing specifically that would have to take place. Some would differ in the body of Christ. I personally believe there's nothing that has to take place before he would gather us up to be with himself. And we could be in his presence in very little time. And it could be, you know, years away, or it could be months away, it could be days away. We don't know when he'll gather us up to be with himself. So are we looking forward to his return and living in light of that? Are we giving ourselves to things that will endure the flames? Remember, everything's tested by fire. Let's give ourselves to that which endures the flames. And are we repenting of things that are rooted in the flesh? Things that will not endure the flames, things that do not reflect obedience, things that do not match up to his word and the holiness of what he wants in his word for us and the reflection of Jesus' holiness in our lives. Are we desiring that? And can any of us walk according to this perfectly? Absolutely not. But we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he's overcome the world. So he helps us to persevere. He helps us to get up again. He purifies us as we go. We have mixed motives. He purifies our motives, helps us to repent of sin, helps us to receive forgiveness, helps us to get up again, helps us to obey the Lord out of our love for the Lord. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And I do pray that we would just have this incredible desire to simply obey you, even when we don't understand, that we would simply obey you out of our love for you. We'd reflect or show that love, demonstrate that love by obeying you. So I pray that your word would become especially real and understandable in our minds. And Lord, our wills would be sort of broken and willing to be flexible. And Lord, that we would do what you want us to do. And Lord, that you'd lead us in how we can be faithful and what kinds of things would please you. Lord, we want to serve you wholeheartedly with our entire heart, our entire soul. And I thank you, Lord, for this time, these reminders, and we pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.